like the woman at the well I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. Appreciate that. It's good. Good song. Amen. It ought to be our constant desire that God would fill us up. Kind of goes along with our series we've been running on the presence of God, or the pursuit of God's presence, and that's what part of that is. Amen. To know him as a person, because he wants to know us as a person, deal with us as a person, and part of that would come with filling up our cup. Appreciate your prayers while I was gone this week. Most of you are aware, took a week and kind of went off by myself into a secret bunker at an undisclosed location. It wasn't quite that secretive, but got off by myself and just spent the week kind of praying about what God would have us do this year. And Lord bless, we got a theme for this year, and a lot of that all laid out. Know where we're going after Life of David, and where we're going after the presence of God, and got all that squared away. Didn't get all the messages written, but I know where we're headed for the rest of the year. We've been working on Sunday school teachers, and teachers, don't forget about that meeting. You need to have those vision forms done. We're also working on our teachers, getting a vision for where they're headed, and all of this coming together. So appreciate your prayers while I was gone. Me and Brother Ivy were talking earlier. Brother Gray, who was my pastor, said many years ago, and he said the same thing to me that he'd said to Brother Ivy, and that is, if you're going to be gone for a week, I always have somebody preach for you when you get back, because if you don't, you might as well just not go for a week, because you spend the last 3 or 4 days worrying about what you're going to preach on when you get back. So I thought, well, for once, I'll listen to advice and have somebody come preach. So we got Brother Ivy preaching for us this morning, and Brother Ivy, of course, is a good friend of Calvary Baptist Church, a good friend to my wife and I, and of course his wife before she went home to be with the Lord was as well. And I've known Brother Ivy, I don't remember when we met, had been back in the early 80s, mid 80s, somewhere along that line, and have had a good friendship with him ever since, and pastored Ashgrove. I'm great at making notes. I'm terrible at keeping up with my notes, and so a lot of times you'll find my notes scattered all over the building where I've laid them down somewhere. So I left my note about all this in the back, but I think pastored Bible Baptist Church in Ashgrove somewhere around 25 to 30 years, and been in ministry for about 35. So he's been around a block a time or two, and always like men who've been faithful over the years. He's resigned from pastoring now, but he hasn't resigned from preaching, so I thought we ought to have him come preach. Brother Ivy, why don't you come ahead, sir, and preach. And there's one.
Thank you, brother. I always look forward to coming to Calvary Baptist Church, and I'm not just saying that, I do. I love to come to this church, and love your pastor, love your people here, and love the music. That old song, Calvary, covers it all. That's one of my favorite songs. praise God. 26-year-old man, I turned to the Lord, repented of my sins, and asked Him to save me and forgive me. And His blood covered all my sins. And believe me, I had plenty. Amen. Thank God for it. I think Brother Merrick, he's talking about how long we've been friends. I think we met right after the Civil War. I'm not sure. But it's been a while. But I love you, Pastor, and his wife there. They've been dear friends for a lot of years, and appreciate him inviting me to come to preach. Our text this morning is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7, so if you open your Bible there, kind of fighting a sinus infection. I've been on medicine about 10 days, and I thought I was about over it, and it came back last night, so uninvited guest came back. So bear with me today. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to take the first 8 verses as our text this morning. If you want to give this message a title, you might entitle it, or I'm going to entitle it in the form of a question, is God in the center of your life? 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us, put out of the hand of the Philistines. Let me read verse 8 again. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the Word of God today. Lord, without it, we'd have no message. We'd have nothing to preach. Lord, without it, we'd not know how to be saved and go to heaven. So we're so thankful for Your Word today. And I'm thankful, Father, for this opportunity You've given me to preach the Word today. And Father, I certainly don't take it lightly. I know it's a huge responsibility. And Lord, I ask for Your help today and for Your strength. And Lord, I just pray You would help me, Lord, remember the things that I've studied and things I believe that You want me to bring forth in this message. Excuse me. Father, I pray most of all that You'll get the glory and the honor from the message today. Lord, we pray You'll speak to hearts. And I pray for someone here who's never truly been saved. I pray, Lord, today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray You'll speak to the hearts of God's people. And through this message, Lord, we might glean what You would have us to, Lord, at this time. Just bless this message and help this messenger, Lord. For without You, I can do nothing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Is God in the center of your life? You know, it's possible to be saved, to be truly born again, know you're going to heaven, but yet, and know the Lord as your Savior, but let the Lord, yet the Lord not be in the center of our lives. You know, let's back up just a little bit to chapter 4. Excuse me, we'll get a little bit of background for the message here this morning, just a few verses here. But because of Israel's sin and their willingness because of their sin and their unwillingness there to follow the Lord and to, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. We go on further back and talk about the sin, but because of their sin, the Ark of the Covenant, we know the Ark of the Covenant was represented God's presence with Israel, isn't it? And the Ark of the Covenant was in a sense God's presence with Israel. So because of their sin, because of their unwillingness to follow the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant here had been taken by the Philistines. We find that in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Abiezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So here, because of Israel's sin, their unwillingness to follow the Lord, they come up against the Philistines in a battle, and they lose 4,000 men. And then if you look on down in that same chapter to verse 10, it says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of the Israelites 30,000 footmen." So here we have 34,000 men have died in the battle against the Philistines. You know, we think about this, and it's really in part of the message, but I appreciate our veterans. I'm a veteran myself. But, you know, I was reading the other day in the Battle of the Bulge, America lost 90,000 men. Think about that. 90,000 men. Here Israel lost 34,000. So Israel here was smitten. And verse 11 says, "And the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." So because of Israel's sin and their unwillingness to follow the Lord, they were defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines took the ark of the covenant of God. And then if you turn over just a page or so to chapter 5 there and look in verse 1, after the Philistines took the ark, they took it to the house of Dagon here. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Abiezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Now, of course, Dagon was one of their false gods. And they set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Excuse me. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So here they take the Ark of the Covenant there. They set it by their false god Dagon. When they came back the next morning, old Dagon had fallen on his face. So they set him up again. I said, "We'll see about this." So verse 4, "When they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. The first time it kind of got their attention, probably the second time it really got their attention, didn't it? You know, the things of God have no place in the unholy things of Satan. I mean, seriously. And you know, I am disturbed. I am so disappointed at the direction some of our independent Baptist churches are going today. I'm talking about good churches. I was on a trip for work the other day. Went by a church that I've known of, an independent Baptist church, for some 30 years. One day it was a strong church. And on the marquee it said, "Contemporary services at such and such, traditional at such and such." Well, I tell you, our churches, our independent Baptist, I know some, there's still good churches left. Don't misunderstand me. But I tell you, a lot of them are going another direction, aren't they? And you know, they're bringing in music and different things to appeal to the people's flesh. And those things have no place in the house of God. Those places have no thing, no place in God's house. I even heard the other day of Christian rappers. One of those college boys at work was listening to his iPad or whatever the other day. I said, "What are you listening to?" He said, "Rap music." I said, "Well, that's that stuff where you listen and try to figure out what they're saying." He wasn't amused with it. But I'm just saying, they put the ark there with old Dagon, and God took care of Dagon. You know, God dealt with the Philistines here, and because of his dealing, if you look down in chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.'" They said, "Let's get rid of this thing." And it just shows us that God's in control. It doesn't matter if it's a heathen, don't matter who it is. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Amen. Even the heart of the heathen is in the hand of the Lord. So they say, "What are we going? Let's get rid of this thing. It's in good." And if you look down in verse 21 of chapter 6, "And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.'" So the Philistines bring the ark of the covenant back. They bring it back to Israel. I don't know, they must have just brought it out there and set it down somewhere, because they said, come down and fetch it unto you. And although the Philistines returned the Ark of the Covenant here, there was no restoration of national worship among the Israelites here at this time. You know, the Ark, or the presence of God, had been returned to Israel. But Israel did not return to the true and living God. You know, God was there, you might say, in a sense. And God's always there, folks. Amen. You know, I'm thankful the Lord's always with us. Praise God. You know, I'm thankful we're never alone. That's one thing I really learned since I lost my wife. That, praise God, we're never alone. Amen. He's always there with us. He's there, and we're never alone. But we see here that, you know, although God was there, the Ark of the Covenant was returned by the Philistines. For some 20 years, the Ark was kind of in obscurity. As they brought it back in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, and it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So after God dealt with the Philistines, they said, we don't want the Ark anymore. They brought it back. They take it down here to Eliezer's house here. They are to Abinadab's house. They sanctify Eliezer to watch after it. And for some 20 years, the Ark was there in Abinadab's house there. It was there in obscurity. For some 20 years, Israel continued to forsake the Lord. For some 20 years, we find that Israel was in a state of subjection here to the Philistines. And although the Ark, or the presence of God, was there, it was not in the center of their lives. And again, we can be saved and born again, and praise God, I hope everyone here is. But you know, we can be living our life in such a way that God is not in the center of our lives. He's out of the center of our lives if we're not careful. So I'm going to look at just some things on that thought this morning. Think of all, first of all, some things that we must let God control. You know, I'm convinced when I'm in control, it's not good, amen. You know, I don't like to ride in a car. I like to drive, amen. I don't like to ride. My wife, you know, a lot of guys, when they get married, they let their wife drive them around. That's all right. That's nothing wrong with that. But I didn't want my wife driving me around. I want to be in control, amen. I like to be in control. And sometimes we like to be in control of our lives, don't we? And, you know, some things we must let God control for Him to be in the center of our lives. The first thing I think of is our manner, our conversation. Our manner of life. You know, our manner of life should be different after we're saved. The Lord makes a difference in our lives. Amen? And our manner of life should be different after we're saved. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you look in right there in verse 22, we find here that the Bible instructs us about this. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation. The old nature, the old man, the old life. Well, I tell you, when God saved me, everything changed. Amen. People couldn't believe the changes God made in my life. I couldn't even believe it. Amen. It says, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I'm going to tell you what, this old flesh is corrupt, folks. Just might as well admit it, amen. I mean, we can paint a rosy picture and say, oh, our flesh is good and my flesh is great. But I'm telling you, our old flesh is corrupt. It's corrupt as it can be. We could talk a lot about a lot of different things of corruption today, but we won't get into that. But it says there that the corruption, talks about the old flesh being corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, when we're saved, we get a new nature, don't we? The Spirit of God comes to dwell in our heart. But we still have that old flesh nature, too. And you know, we must control the flesh nature, you might say. We must realize that the flesh is corrupt. I don't know about your flesh, but I'll raise my hand and say, my flesh is corrupt. Amen. My flesh is sinful. And you know, after we're saved, our manner of life should be different. It says there that, you know, that we are to put on the new man. And I don't know about you, but I have to do that just about every morning. I have to get up and put on the new man. Amen. I have to ask God to forgive me of some things, and I have to put on the new man and ask God to help me that I live and walk in such a way that day that would be a pleasing to Him and not pleasing to the flesh. So our manner of life should be different after we're saved. Our manner of life should promote the gospel. In Philippians 1:27 it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And let me say, you know, we can take a stand on things and not be ugly about it. Right. Amen. I work with a bunch of guys, and after I went to work there, not too long after I went to work, they had one of these big lottery things where they're going to give away $100 million. Well, everybody was pooling their money, putting all this money, and they're going to go buy all these lottery tickets. And they come in, I said, "Nah," I don't think the Lord wants me to do that. I'm not interested in it. So at close of the day, they were all talking about it. Somebody piped up and said, "Yeah, old Don, he's going to be the only one here Monday." I said, "We're going to win that lottery and we're all going to quit." I said, "No." I said, "We'll all be here Monday." I said, "The only difference is old Don will have all his money and you won't." Guess what? We were all there Monday and I still had all my money. Amen. And I wasn't ugly about it. But you know, sometimes you just need to take a stand on some things, don't you? And you don't have to be ugly about it. Our manner of life should promote the gospel. Philippians 1:27, "Only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I don't believe in this lifestyle evangelism. I believe you ought to witness to people and give them the word of God. But I'm telling you, if we don't live a life before them to that point, they're not going to listen to us. Our life has to show forth the gospel. Our life has to show forth the changes that the Lord has made in our life. So our manner of life, our conversation, we must let the Lord control that, control our manner of life. To be a proper example, writing to the young preacher boy Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said this, "Be thou an example to the believers." I think that scripture is right up here. Is that right there? Example right here, 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example. That's a great scripture to have in the front of the church. Amen. Be an example, to you know, for the Lord. Our manner of life should be right at all times. You know, sometimes people can have the right manner of life, and even I can do that, and even you can do that when you come to church. But your manner of life's not right. Did you ever have a disagreement on Sunday morning, you and your wife? You're sitting out there reading a newspaper, honking the horn for her to hurry up. She's getting five kids ready. You're getting a little bit, now this probably never happened to anybody here. I'm probably at the wrong church. And things get a little bit heated. But when you get to church, everything's great, man. You know, our manner of life should show forth Christ at all times. Not just on Sunday morning or when we walk into the church. When we walk out of the church, we should be the same way we are in the church. Amen? Nothing should change. It should be the same. So some things that God must control. First of all, our manner of life, the way we live. And then our memory, the thoughts of our mind. What do we think on and about? Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many here has had a wrong thought in the last month? A thought you shouldn't have had? I'm going to raise my hand. You have to raise yours. Amen. I'm trying to be honest with you this morning. Amen. Our memory, our mind. You know, the devil is trying to get control of our mind. You know, the things we see, the things we listen to, makes an impact. And you know, even in our society today, you don't have to go to somewhere you shouldn't be to see things you shouldn't see, if you know what I'm talking about. But our memory. You know, the first commandment there involves our mind. It says we're to love the Lord thy God there in Matthew 22:37, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. As I've already mentioned, I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind don't think like it should. Amen. My mind has wrong thoughts. You know, our mind must be renewed on a regular basis. Romans 12, look there with me, Romans 12 and verse 1. That's something else I ask the Lord every morning, to help me to have right thoughts, things that are holy and pure and right, and not think on other things I ought not be thinking on. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Somebody says, "What difference does it make if you're thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about? Nobody knows it." I beg your pardon. God knows it. He's the most important one. Amen. It does make a difference. And it affects our Christian life. It affects the way we live. And here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our memory, our thoughts, our mind. Well, it's so easy to let the flesh control the mind if we're not careful. You know, the spiritual battle involves the mind. Just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 7 with me in verse 22. The Bible says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's not a one of us here this morning that's not capable of committing any sin you can find in the Bible. It's so important to let God control our thoughts and our mind. I mean, we could talk about a lot of other things. We could talk about the music we listen to. You know, have you ever noticed if you're going to work and you're listening to music, the last song you heard before you got out of your car or your truck is a song you're singing all day? You think music don't affect our mind? It does. Now, again, I'm not going to get into a lot on that this morning. Give you a couple of scriptures. Psalms 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Exodus 15:2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. I love to sing about the Lord, don't you? Sometimes when I'm going down the road, I just have a hallelujah time singing a song. Fortunately, nobody else around can hear it. But I have a good time anyway. And you know, if the music we sing or listen to doesn't honor and please God, then maybe we ought to put it away and get rid of it. They're preachers, that's kind of old-fashioned. Well, it's still true, folks.
That's right.
I'm not trying to be hard up here this morning, but I'm telling you, to be what God wants us to be and keep God in the center of our lives, we've got to let God control our lives. We've got to let God control our thoughts, our music. I mean, we could go on and on with a lot of other things. But in a sense, we have to let God control us. And then secondly, let me give you some things that tells us that God's not really in the center of our lives. You know, I really believe we could be coming to church and God still not be in the center of our lives. Not where He should be in our lives. Some things I'll give you here real quick. It tells us that God's not in the center of our lives. First of all, when you forget you're a trophy of the grace of God. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. I'm thankful I'm a child of God today.
Amen.
I'm thankful. I know I'm going to heaven someday. I'm thankful the Lord's with me in this life and blesses me every day.
That's right.
I don't ever want to take for granted what my Savior did on the cross for me. Friend, don't ever forget that you're a trophy of the grace of God. Paul said he was chiefest of sinners. When I got saved, I kicked him over. I said, get out of the way, Paul. I'm taking your place. Folks, don't ever lose sight of what Christ did for us on the cross. And when you do that, you know that God's not in the center of your life. When love and compassion is not in the center of our lives. You know, I believe we could use a little more love and compassion in our day. And if anybody ought to love others, it ought to be God's people.
Right.
You know, you're dealing with somebody that's not saved and maybe they got deep sin in their life. Deal with that person in love. You don't have to condone what they're doing and saying it's all right. But man, don't be hard. Deal with them in love. Look to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 with me. One verse here says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Love and compassion. You know, it talks about that root of bitterness there. I don't ever want to get bitter in my life. And I ask God on a regular basis, Lord, help me that I never get bitter. You know, sometimes people do things to us that aren't right. Our brother brought a tremendous Sunday school lesson on that this morning. Sometimes people do things to us that aren't right. But don't get bitter about it. I always say, don't get bitter, get better. Amen.
Right.
I've told my kids and grandkids, I said, I don't want to be a bitter old man. And I told my daughters, I got four daughters, I said, if I ever get bitter, I said, tie four cement blocks on me, take me right up in the middle of the mile-long bridge on Stockton Lake and throw me over the side. I don't ever want to get bitter. Talks about bitterness there. I'll tell you, if you're bitter, God's not in the center of your life.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful our Savior wasn't bitter over our sins?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful because He loved us although we sinned and went against everything that God stands for, yet in spite of that, He still loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love. When we quit having love and compassion, the Lord's not in the center of our lives. Look over a few pages more there on this subject to Jude, the little book of Jude. That's right before Revelation, just one chapter. But if you turn all the way to Revelation, just turn back, you'll come to Jude. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, amen? I just said that. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Folks, I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to be negative up here this morning, we live in a godless society today.
Yes.
We live in a time when you walk out of Walmart, you don't know whether somebody's going to rob you at gunpoint. I mean, we live in a godless society today. And you know, we just need to love people. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. I'm going to tell you, compassion still makes a difference, folks. You have compassion on somebody, I don't care how hard they are or how mean they are, you have compassion on them and it'll get to them. Compassion. I'm thankful somebody was compassionate toward me. You know, I remember I was saved on a Thursday night, and I remember that old Baptist preacher. He came to my house. He worked a job. He came to my house every night for about 2 weeks. Every night after work, he'd come to my house. He'd take the Bible, and he'd sit down, and we'd read scriptures together. And he took me under his wing. He had compassion on me. And it certainly did make a difference. It'll make a difference in anyone's life. So when love and compassion is not in our lives, God's not in the center of our lives. And then when church is not in the center of our lives. You know, I believe, I was taught by the same preacher Brother Merrick was trained. I believe that God's first. I believe the family and the home second. And the church is next. Somebody said, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. No, but you have to go to church to be in the center of God's will. To have God in the center of your life. I mean, the church is your lifeline whether you realize it or not. Amen. And you better thank God for the church you've got here. And I mean that with all my heart. I'm fortunate. I've got a good church like this one. Loving people, good pastor. And I'm so thankful for it. But you don't find that everywhere. But when church is not in the center of our lives, God cannot be in the center of your life if church is not in the center of your life. He instituted the church. He commissioned the church during His personal reign on earth. He left the church here as His institution or vehicle or whatever you want to call it to get the gospel out, to train people and for us to come and get strength.
Amen.
If church is not in the center of your life, then the Lord's not in the center of your life. And if you don't have a church home, I'll tell you what, right here is the best one you'll find in this area.
Amen. Amen.
I'd probably come here if I didn't live. Well, I might not. I love Brother Decker, my pastor. I got a good church. But if I lived close here, I guarantee this would be where I'd be coming. Amen? You know, when God's not in the center of our lives, what happens? We backslide, don't we? We go back. You know, Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You know, what a person does when they backslide, the things they do is really not the backsliding. The backsliding starts in the heart. And that's just a result of their heart being backslidden. So some things that tell us when we're not, that God's not, the Lord's not in the center of our lives. One last thing here, it's closing. What we can do to get God back in the center of our lives and churches. You can always get back. You never go too far, amen? There's always help. The Lord's always there. I served in Vietnam in 1967, 68. I was in the U.S. Navy and served on little patrol boats on the rivers there. And a lot of times we'd run two boats up a river and through the jungle. It was just barely wide enough to get the boats through. And sometimes we'd get ambushed and you couldn't turn around, so you had to keep going. So you'd get up the way and you get ambushed again. But we know we always had help. All we had to do was get on the radio, call our command center, and it wouldn't just be a matter of a few minutes. There'd be a couple of Hueys come through or a couple of Cobra helicopters or sometimes an OF-4 or something come flying in. We knew we'd get through. Well, I want to tell you what, God will get you through.
Amen.
He'll get you through. If you're backslidden, He'll get you back.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful God gets us through anything we go through in life. May not be easy. The old psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not a dead-end street. He said he's going through it, amen? He's going to come out on the other side. If you're backslidden, you can get back. Don't matter how far you went back, you can always get back. The Lord always gets you back. You always got Him. Give you this thing, what can we do to get back? Go back to our text and we'll close here with these scriptures and 1 Samuel chapter 7. First of all, we've got to be sincere. We've got to be honest. You know, it's always right to be honest. It may not be right. It may not be easy to be honest. But it's always right. One of those young boys run into a big old unit up there a while back with a forklift and tore the side off. He said, what am I going to do now? I said, go be honest. Go in there and tell the boss. You know, he did. It was all right. No problem. It's always good and best and right to be honest. You know, to get back and to have the Lord in the center of our lives, we got to be honest. We got to be sincere. Notice here in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. See, it all goes back to the heart, doesn't it? Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Let me ask you this. Do you really want the Lord to be in the center of your life? Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is in the center of your life. Well, praise God. But maybe you're here today and the Lord's not in the center of your life. Do you really want Him in the center of your life? We have to be sincere. Verse 3 gives us some steps of return here. It says, put away the strange gods. Now, I don't know one here has got a statue of Buddha in your house. I hope you don't anyway. That you go in and kneel down to every time you go in the house, or some false god. But you know, there's other things that take us away from what we should be doing for the Lord. I heard a Baptist church member telling a while back how he went to a ball game in Kansas City for the Chiefs, and somebody said, well, what'd you do about church? He said, all we listened to a preaching CD on the way up. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe they should have been in the house of God. I mean, I'm kind of old-fashioned, amen? We must center our hearts upon the Lord. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do, return unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away the strange gods. Prepare our hearts. Serve Him only. And then we see the promise of return given here in verse 3. Prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He'll restore your fellowship. He'll deliver you from the vices of Satan. I pray every morning for my grandkids. I got 8 grandkids. Man, I'll tell you what, they're the greatest thing that ever happened. They come to my house, I just tell them, do what you want to. If you tear something up, it don't matter. They're my grandkids, man. I love my grandkids, and I pray for them every morning. And I pray, first of all, that God will keep them safe from physical harm. And then I pray that God will keep them safe from the snares and the darts of Satan. And they'll not fall into sin in their lives. You know, Israel applied the remedy, and God blessed them. They fasted, they confessed their sins there in verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You know, again, I don't know your heart today. You may be in the center of God's will, and God may be in the center of your life, and I hope that's the case. But if He's not, and you know you got sin in your life, you know what? You're going to have to own that sin. You know, it's easy if you sin. It's easy to blame somebody else. It's easy to blame the circumstances you're in life. Or we can say the devil made me do it. But the truth is, it's just our old flesh. And we follow the lust of the flesh. Go back to the book of James real quick here. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and look in verse 13 and 14 real quick here. You have to own your sin. You know, to get right with God and to be forgiven of your sin and the things in your life, you've got to be honest with God. You've got to own your sin. Confess it. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." Folks, everybody's tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we yield to that temptation. You're not tempted. When you're tempted, it's not of God. For God cannot tempt with evil. So if it's not God, figure it out. Who is it? Satan. Neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm telling you what, sin will kill you in your Christian life. Sin will kill your relationship with God, your fellowship. You never lose relationship if you're truly saved. But it'll destroy your fellowship with God. But we have to own our sin. So they did that. Israel did that in verse 6. And then we see in verse 7 the reaction of the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord." They said, "Keep praying, Samuel. Keep crying. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Again, folks, I don't know what situation you're in life, but I'm just telling you what. Our God's bigger than any situation you're in. He can take care of it. Amen. So the Philistines came against them. You know, you get right with God, you get God in the center of your life. Does that mean everything's going to be rosy from now on? No. Matter of fact, Satan may attack you in a greater way. Amen. They told Samuel, "Keep praying. Philistines are coming." You know, the devil will always discourage you from getting right from God, for God. He'll always discourage you. He'll always give you some excuse. But we must learn to trust God. Notice verse 8. "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry unto the Lord there, our God for us, that He will save us.'" They were depending on the Lord out of the hand of the Philistines. And let me give you two last things here, in just the last few verses here. God gave the victory. You look in verse 10 and 11. "As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." I'm going to tell you, the same God that performed this is still the same God we serve today. He hadn't lost His power. And I'm telling you, God can still thunder, and He can still take care of things. It's like He did with the Philistines. "The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them, and they came under Bethkar." So God gave them the military victory, but more important, God gave them the spiritual victory. Notice verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebezer," which means the stone of help. Ebenezer, the stone of help, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I'm thankful the Lord will always help us. If you're here and you've never been saved today, the Lord will help you. He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll forgive you of your sins. Christian, maybe you're here today and the Lord's not in the center of your life. He can be. He wants to be. He will be. If we'll just be honest with Him. If we'll own whatever's keeping us from serving God. Boy, it's easy to let things get in the way. Let me ask you this. Is he in the center of your life today?